heaven everlasting, Father, we come again to worship thee in truth and truth. Again, thank thee for the content of thy word, for thy spirit which you have given unto thy household to guide them into the knowledge of all truth, for the bringing back into the awareness of thy people their kinship with thee, for teaching us how to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, our Father, for everything which you have wrought, for all that you have purposed to do, knowing that when you say, I have done this forever, it shall be so. We thank thee for the realization that we are the children of thy Spirit, that you have given us eternal life, and eternal life is our inheritance and our heritage and our gift. We pray, our Father, that as we survey the things through which we pass, the conditions that are happening in our environment and the prophecies that are to be fulfilled, that we will move into this age with interest and without fear, knowing that you hold all things in the hollow of thy hand, that you are as a wall of fire about thy people's protection, you are as the very structure of the eternal rock itself upon which we are building. We thank thee that our civilization has been established by the energies of thy Spirit, that thy kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and that the powers of darkness will not long hold sway over the earth. Because we breathe thee, we move out to do thy will. We survey the circumstances in our environment with understanding, and we know that you are going to protect thy kingdom in the midst of the purposes which you are to bring to pass. So as we accept that which you have ordained, and as we work to do that which you have willed, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying that thy church shall awaken out of its sleep to be a living oracle, thy nations to lift up thy standard, thy kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. As I know we ask it. Amen. We turn tonight in our discussion of the shaking earth. Rather significantly that we selected this subject and announced last week we were going to speak to you upon the subject of the shaking earth. This very week, they immediately starting with this morning's newspaper in the Times, a whole series of articles by Dr. Richter, who happens to be our foremost seismologist in the Southland, and whose scales of measure earthquakes. And of course, we well know that the measure of these earthquakes is called the Richter scale. So this morning's Los Angeles Times comes out with great quake in the Southland overdue, says Dr. Richter. Tomorrow morning's Times carry another article, earthquakes may have moved Los Angeles, and then an evaluation of these quakes and what important impact they've had upon the geology of our Southland. More significant is the fact that these seismologists and other experts are talking about the fact that they anticipate that there's a big quake about to take place. Of course, when they tell you that it's about to take place in the Southland, the Chamber of Commerce is not very happy about that. If they could spread this news around Watts, it might have a lot more advantage to it than to just put it in the general newspaper, because there are some people that are already thinking of moving. Though I don't know where you would move to. For some say, well, how about the great Pacific Northwest, or how about Idaho? Let me tell you something, just as a matter of course, you realize that only 2,000 years ago, an earthquake and an eruption moved over many thousands of square miles of Idaho country, flowing masses of lava, and that lava that moved down was so great, and this was the seventh time it had moved in a period of 12,000 years, and even now, the Snake River has just cut its way back down through seven layers of this lava. And a short time ago, in drilling a well in the areas around Nampa, they drilled down through a tapping of lava, which is about 12,000 years old, and they brought up a ceramic stall in perfect shape. That's just an extra little piece thrown in for somebody to think that people have been on the earth only about 6,000 years. Anyhow, some 14,000 years ago, before the first of the series of these earthquakes started, one of the greatest volcanic eruptions in North America, somebody had a doll, and they dropped it where the lava later was to cover it in the dirt, and where it was to be brought up in the drilling of a well. All these are just little measures of antiquity. For in Tihuanaca, far up in the Andes of the Andes mountain range, is a lake, Tihuaca, and this lake happens to have a lot of very interesting deposits in it, which came from the seacoast, and it has a lot of shells and a lot of material, and at one time, this lake at 12,500 foot, and the area that forms this lake bed was the seashore on the Pacific coast. How long ago was that? Well, that particular range of land is about 43,000 years old. You say, how do we know that? Because we can tell by radiocarbon just how old some of the substances were that died and were buried in the upheaval. You see, part of the Andes Mountains went up about 12,000 years ago, and some parts of it went up about 11,000. Some of it went up some 43,000 years ago, but 75,000 years ago, there were no Andes Mountains. So that goes to your little realization that you talk about the everlasting hills, and they're only everlasting to a certain point. They're there just as long as your father wants them to be there, and any time he decides to lower them and make a plane out of them, he'll do that, and we'll have to consult you about it all. So the fact remains that we talk about the fact that people put their faith in an unchanging earth. Well, there isn't anything about the earth that's necessarily unchanging. In fact, the very site that the city of Los Angeles is built on is 100 miles away from where it was a millennium or two millions of years ago. Some thousand million years ago, they try to tell us that it was a long way farther south than this, because we're not sure they actually have a thousand million years, you know. We do know that there has been 1,750,000 years of history in the earth in the Cenozoic periods in which mammals and men have existed, irrespective of all the tales of the evolutionists to the contrary. And so we have at this point a lot of things that are worth consideration. In the first place, the one important thing to the God that made the heavens and the earth and established all that you and I see in the realms of creation, the one most important thing he has in the earth today is you. This might not seem to be true to the individual that has no knowledge of God's purposes or plan, but if you're acquainted with Bible history and you're acquainted with the things that God has used, the forces of nature for in the earth, you'll discover that one of the most valuable things, God calls it his treasure that is hidden in the field. He said, I would pay the price of my own embodied life, and that he, God, dwelling in the physical body, would pay the price of his own embodied life. For the first time in the history of God, God died in the earth. Now, you might say, how can that be? Well, there's a fullness of God dwelt bodily in the man Christ Jesus. Spirit didn't die, no. Consciousness didn't die. But God went through the experience of dying in the physical body once in the earth in order to purchase by an agreement of arrangement, by the exactness of justice, all the man's which justice might have made by Lucifer's capture of your society. So God was willing to invest everything he possessed to buy back a race and to grant to them their mental and spiritual freedom. By his own contract. So when I point out to you that you're the most valuable thing, if I can turn to the scriptures and show you that God said, I'd give Africa and I'd give Ethiopia for you, just like that. I'd give Egypt, I would give the ends of the earth. The most valuable thing in the world is you. Now you say, well, that's not fair of God. Well, that's mighty fair of God, because this is God's household and God's children. He sent you down here to put a world back in order that has succumbed to the powers of darkness and were aligned with the forces of evil in a planet that was in rebellion against the whole universe and the God that held it. Now, of course, there's a lot of things that have happened. You have no way to gauge the tremendous amount of energy that can be catalyzed by thinking consciousness inside a creation to which it was adapted when it gets out of order with the things that are the purposes of God. Someone said, do you really believe that the attitudes of people and the things which they do can have any effect upon the earth's surface? Most seriously, it can. After all, the whole balance of the universe is keyed into the mind of the eternal God. He put it together, he holds it together. More than that, we are well aware that every atom that exists because of the eternal structure of his own will. That down in the substance of that atom, a small solar system in itself, the units are held together by a mental thinking energy unit that's in the heart of the nucleus of that atom. We call that a mentoid, and that mentoid determines the number of electrons that will go around the unit. It's the nuclear cement that binds together the protons in the center and determines they don't come apart. In fact, it even determines the number of protons and electrons in the mass, and that thinking mind element determines whether or not it's going to be an atom of uranium-238 or whether it's going to be a hydrogen atom with one electron and one proton. Assembled it out of the masses of the units of energy in the mass nebulous clouds, which his eternal mind had put into operation and located where he wanted to use it in the universe. There isn't a physicist today that does not understand that no longer is there room for atheists and agnostics in science, for the intelligence and the mind of the Creator is to be found in all the vastness of his universe. We can talk well about the balancing of the heavens, about the eternal plan of the Most High as it relates to carrying out his program in the universe. Talk about time, we have all we want of it. You can't find a beginning for it, because our Father never had a beginning, and there never was a point that you can say is where he started his creation. As for you, we know our origin was in the hour that we were begotten in his spirit, and it was in the antiquities of yesterday as it relates to the earth. But when we look out upon the earth, we discover it's made a lot of changes. It's important for us to understand that these changes, some of them by the hands of Creator, in order to prepare it for the inhabitation of men. The placing of people upon the earth, their migrations, and what's being related to the conformity of the various panoramas of earth's topography. Whether it was in the high steppes of Asia, whether it was in the great fertile lands that are now beneath the ocean floor. We know a lot more about the earth than did theologians of 2,000 years ago, or even as to a period of the last few centuries back. However, the great secrets have always been contained in the scripture to tell us much about the earth and the things that dwell within it. We have been told also about the antiquities of things that have happened. I can show you the panorama of record which is in the scripture that talks about ancient races, that talks about ancient civilizations. In fact, we have the words of Jeremiah and Isaiah. Jeremiah, who tells us, I saw the earth, and it became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The word void is aftermath of destruction by divine hand. The fourth chapter of Jeremiah tells about how whole areas of the earth became void with catastrophe. Tells us how their fashion of their civilizations was swept away by the overthrowing of the land surface as it was, the rising of seas, the shaking of the earth, the moving of whole areas of it, the great chastising judgments that fell upon parts of the earth at that time. Long before your race was ever on it, and Jeremiah only beheld it from the vantage point of a spiritual son of God looking down upon it, and God brought it back to his memory in order that he might predicate the foundation and support the foundation of the writings of Moses, who in the second verse of Genesis, after having said, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, made a statement in the second verse that would have to be supported now with fact, and the earth was without form and void. God never created anything in a manner known as void. The void is actually a word in both in the Hebraic as interpreted out of it and used in many instances to record a catastrophe that negated something. You turn to Webster, Webster tells you that void is an aftermath of a destroying climax. And in one instance, the old Merriam-Webster tells the story as well in the Merriam-Webster dictionary that void is an aftermath of judgment by divine hand. Nothing else is totally void. So the earth went through catastrophes, but at no time was it a total end. You turn to the writings of Isaiah, and he said, I beheld the earth, and lo, it turned clear upside down. Now along will come some theoretical astronomers who say, well, this is impossible. The earth couldn't have turned upside down. But geology knows better. Geology knows that the earth is at the present time revolving exactly opposite from the direction it revolved ages ago. You say, how do you know this? Because we switched poles. Under the influence of a great astronomical object that moved across our horizon and caught the earth in a great slow pull. It switched the poles, and the north end of the earth is now in the south end, and as it now revolves to the east, a portion of the earth that used to revolve to the east is on the west side of the slopes of our mountains. If you want geological evidence for that, every time you pass through the tail of an astronomical body like a comet, the great drift of material that makes up that tail is laid against the side of the mountain chain that turns into this event. Thus it is that on the mountains of the earth we have astronomical drift that has come out of the comet tails that we have passed through since we have been a planet and since these mountains have been raised up to catch them. There are more drifts on the Carpathian mountain ranges and more drifts on the Himalayas than there is on the Andes or there is on the High Sierras. The High Sierras is one of the largest high mountain ranges on the face of the earth, though it happens to be the highest one in continental North America. It's a matter of interest that we have this drift, and the drift is always on the side of the earth, which revolves in the direction of its sunrise. In other words, as we make our orbit, this portion of the earth changes as we go through the tail of a comet, which is nothing but debris and material drawn by the attraction of that comet from great boulders to fine dust out in the far end of that tail. And we plaster the earth when we shoot through like a bullet, and we leave this material called drift. Scientists interpret and know what drift is. The geologic stones, from the smallest ones to the largest bodies that were in the tail and held as debris behind these comets, will have marks on them as they strike together. These marks will always be longitudinally laid out on the rock, because rocks drawn after an astronomical body draw longitudinally and never go the flat way forward. Thus, all the strikes on all rocks that are astronomically laid down in this matter are always in one direction. Now, this isn't true if a glazier coming down a valley from a high mountain scores a piece of rock. The rock could be laying sideways, it could be laying on an angle, and the score marks are different. But the drift that comes from having shot through the astronomical tail of a comet is always a strike that runs longitudinally from the largest to the smallest piece. Also, this drift material is generally much alike. You see, we have had some things happen in our solar system which were quite unique. In the periods of Lucifer's rebellion, he made another planet which used to exist in our solar system, a headquarters. And in the midst of the struggle that took place between Lucifer and Michael the Archangel in command of the Lord's host, Lucifer one time tried to use his cunning and tried to dissolve the fleets of Michael with nuclear weapons in a nuclear age. So you see, there isn't anything new in your solar system, let alone upon the Earth. And when Michael got through with it, there wasn't any planet. The whole thing became debris, and that debris has been floating around in your solar system and finding its norm for some time. In fact, the explosion of that planet and its record is something referred to by the ancients in their records and traditions, something astronomers know took place. We told you when we talked to you about the blueprint of world events for 1962, about the configuration in the sky and how this was great significance, how Enoch was told of God that this would be the sign of the great clash between the sons of light and the sons of darkness. This would be the time when the powers of darkness would seek to overrun your civilization, and that high up in the heavens would be the sign of the marking period when God was going to empower his sons, when his nations would become all-powerful, when the forces of evil were going to be cast down, and when he would support this with all the assistance from the heavens necessary for a victory for your race. Someone said, well, I don't believe what Enoch wrote. Well, you'll have to admit then that he was a smarter astronomical observer, and he had greater powers of prediction than anybody you know, because he said that when the hour came that this awakening would occur in your race, and this crucial time for the struggle, which is Armageddon, and which involves Asia and Africa, and involves communism and all Jewish conspiracy launched against you, it would come to its great ferment. It would be in the midst of a time when this sign would come, these five visible planets, and the sign of Aquarius, the sign of the outpouring, with an eclipse of the sun to mark the year, and an opposition out of the ruler. All right, you've never had that before, as we've mentioned, until you come to February this year. Someone says, that means that this is the end of the whole age? No, this means that you're in the end of the age, and this marks a great terminal point around which spiritual powers shall awaken your race, and you're once more going to reaffirm the values of God's kingdom, and the powers of righteousness are going to turn against the forces of evil. That's why you've had this build-up in the last 20 months or so of an awakening right wing fighting communism. That's why you've watched the Burke societies and the patriotic movements and the awakening of people under nationalism, which has been working for 15 years or more to wake them up. Now it starts to culminate, and you see the rising right wing attacking the powers of darkness. This is the beginning of what's going to crystallize your nation with the greatest wave of spiritual vibrations of power and righteousness the world has ever seen. Out of America is going to come a repudiation of darkness until the enemy flees America on every boat going out. But what starts here is going to happen in England and in France and in Germany. You know, it didn't happen too quickly for those people in Germany. They thought they were rid of this scourge once, but they've been coming back under the peace treaties ever since. But they haven't been making themselves right any more than they were before. Now, we're faced with the fact that this is the hour of awakening, the hour of development. But you may remember that we pointed out that this is a symbol of a year of trouble, configurations of violence in the measures of the Star Bible as Enoch was given it. To begin with, we told you that Jupiter was the symbol of God's power and that Venus was the hammer of God. On the other side was the symbol of Saturn, the symbol of satanic power, and Mars, the symbol of war induced by satanic operations. Now, apart from the fact that your nation's rising sun, Mercury, happens to be the planet in direct alignment on God's side, which is where it belongs and where it is in these events which are marked by this sign in the sky, under the sign of the outpouring, which is the Aquarian sign for spiritual awakening. Let me tell you this. Why was it that the ancients and Enoch and others were told that Venus was the hammer of God? Well, I think it's rather interesting because whereas Venus was a visible moving wanderer and thus listed as such by Enoch and the ancients, it never stayed like any others in place. All the other planets make an orbit and they come back at more or less regular intervals. You can see them at night. And as they move around their relationship to your sun, even as you do, they were kind of sure about where they would be, but they never were quite sure about Venus. You say, why is that? Well, if you go back to the ancient and Mayan calendars, why, they knew about a period of time when Venus didn't stay in that orbit. And they draw a picture of Venus apparently going way out and getting smaller and farther away, and then Venus coming back in again. You have also the ancient Chinese records who observed the heavens but never interpreted it. They had Venus moving out, way out, and even had it missing out of some of their yearly sky charts, and then they had it coming back in. Well, Venus was a wanderer who had a great tail like a comet. Because of this, it was called the sword of the Lord, because every time that the Earth or any astronomical body in our solar system had contact with Venus, and we passed through the tail of Venus, which was some 12 million miles long, the result was it was one of the longest-tailed comets in history. Halley's Comet, which created so much excitement around the turn of the century, had a tail 3 million miles long. The largest comet tail recorded by comparison size of the ancient sky charts of the ancients was Venus. Venus was not a planet. Venus was a wanderer, all right. It came in and went out. The cycle of its tail demonstrated. But it actually never really came inside your solar system except to move on the perimeter of the outer edge. Fortunately, when it came in and went out, it never came close to Neptune or Venus, or rather Neptune, Uranus, or Pluto. Had it moved very close to them, they would have gone off with Venus, and they would have been absorbed by her attractive force. The fact that she moved out towards Orion and moved back again demonstrated that there was a pull that came out of that area to which she responded in orbit, and then came the great clash. The reason why it was called the sword of God was when judgment fell upon the earth, it was Venus who passed close enough to the earth to lash its great tail. Twice it laid great boulders on the sides of the Carpathian Mountains. Twice it hit the Alps. Once it hit the High Sierras. Once it hit the Andes. And then another time we shot through farther out in the tail. The debris is smaller, almost like a clay that was laid against the mountainsides. This red green clay is to be found in the mountains, even in your Sierras, and you will have no source for it naturally there. It was laid down. It's called comet drift. Geologists understand this. Astronomers know from whence it came. Let me tell you a little bit about the Earth's history, because it's significant to this, said you not. In the periods of time when your race was in bondage in Egypt, when there came pharaohs who knew not Joseph, and when they moved under the influence of these strange hook-nosed priesthoods, instead of running hawk shops, ran the whole country in Palestine, or rather in Egypt as well at that time. So what did they do? They sought to put you in complete slavery. And you remember that God raised up a man, and that man was Moses. And remember that in his defense of his own people, he slew an Egyptian who bought his tools and swords an Israelite, and he had to leave, though he was known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and had been elevated to great power. Though he had been trained in the wisdom of his race and had been educated with the knowledge of arms, we are aware that he went out among the host of Midian. And there we remember that it was from Midian that God called him to go back into the land of Egypt and lead your race out of bondage. You remember that God told Moses of certain things that were going to happen and told him to go down, and you tell Pharaoh that you better let my people go. And if you don't let my people go, this is going to happen to your land, or that's going to happen to your land. I like the God's personal way of saying, let my people go. And when we know the history of this book, and we know that the people of Israel are the white race that make up today the Anglo-Saxons, the Scandinavians, the Germans, and the peoples of the entire Western world, I like to hear God say, let my people go. I want you to know that in those days, God was not only looking after you, he was closer to you than you have any realization. He was in the cloud, in the vehicle that you couldn't see, covered by the kind of glory when you went across the Red Sea. And it says, and Yahweh was in the cloud. And we are told that a pillar of illumination went before you by night, and a cloud of glory was before you by day in the days you left. But you know what happened first? Before that happened, meteorite showers, naphthalene fell out of the sky. Terrible and peculiar impacts of a strange heavenly visitation made it either light or dark, and dust and ashes fell out of the sky. A grievous rain fell upon the cattle, and everywhere throughout the land of Egypt they were lashed with all kinds of astronomical a bombardment from the sky itself. Now, it's a strange thing, but at that time, all the calendars of the ancients show that Venus came rocketing into the solar system, moved right in to a position that it now holds with just a slight variation in the solar system, and a part of the debris of its tail was scattered across the solar system, took up several orbits of debris, and that this was one of the later passes. Now going back to the earlier writings and the measures which the Maya had, The Mayans also inherited ancient and even more ancient calendars, which they used. And one of the most important things they had, and later the Aztecs, was calendar stones. These stones also had on them segments of division marking the scourge of the tail of the judgment of God, which used the word sword of God, even as the word sword of God is used in the Old Testament for chastisement upon the enemies of your race. We can understand why the Maya might have interpreted later these things with these terminology, because way back about 1780 B.C., a portion of the Anglo-Saxon peoples, then a part of the House of Israel, known as Manasseh, migrated across the ocean and in their navigation landed in what we might know as northern South America, or farther deeply in to almost Central America. And it was from this landing that we have what they refer to as the coming of the white gods, which actually was the coming of the history of a part of the house of Manasseh, which immediately interpreted the things that had gone before in relationship to its faith and to its religion. Therefore, that's how the transference to our country, or to what we might call the Western Hemisphere, came, of the stories in the background of the history of events that we related from Adam's day on down to Noah, and from Noah's time on down to the contemporary events when they arrived. The fact remains that immediately there was a new organization of study concerning the things they recorded in the sky. Now I want you to know that they actually record at 1486 B.C., the approximate time of the Exodus, the movement in of Venus again. But they tell about how Venus lashed the earth in bygone periods, how it caused great catastrophes, how the earth was one time caught in the tail of this wanderer, how gradually it pulled itself around, and when it had ended in its movement, we had turned the earth completely upside down. Isaiah said, I saw this happen from his spiritual vantage point as the Son of God. In fact, he said in that day that water moved and earth moved and land masses slipped, but God said, I'll not make a full end. But the catastrophe of that time, as it was with the master, so it was with the maid, as it was with the rich, so it was with the poor. You say, when did that happen? That happened thousands of years before there was any white man upon the face of the earth. But the last lashing of Venus was in 1486 B.C. One of the lashings that had preceded just before this, which came at about an 11,000-year-old point, was responsible for what we call the Ice Ages. This passing body grabbed up water and ice in its attractive pull, lifted it high up into the heavens, where masses of it freezing fell back to the tundras of the north, where in a somewhat temperate zone, mammoths were eating of the grass of the fields that were growing, where now the ice packs of the north are. That's why today in the Siberian wastelands and the upper gray areas around the northern parts of Alaska, we discover the bodies of mammoths and animals standing up right in the field where they were grazing, with the food still frozen in their stomachs, not digested, where they have been for thousands of years since that ice and snow fell back upon them. It didn't come slowly like the snow fell this morning. It came suddenly, masses of it all at once, for no animal would stand there and slowly be covered with snow, or no animal would have stayed there had it taken thousands of years to do this either. It happened quickly. One moment they were eating, the next moment they were buried as masses of ice and snow fell back to the earth. It was the astronomical slashing of the earth with the tail of Venus. Now we find that the last time this happened in your solar system was in 1486 B.C. This was the time of the Exodus, and all the things that happened to Egypt were the measures of divine measurement in which God told Moses just when to say it and just when to go. And Enoch would go, or Moses would go, and he would tell Pharaoh what to do, and Pharaoh would start to do it, and he'd back up, and the next day it would hit. You see, it's important that you obey God and move on the right time schedule. And fortunately, God selects the kind of leadership that does this. You never want to forget the story of Joshua. We mentioned it again, but we're always thrilled with it. For Joshua was the captain of the Lord's host. He looked over the armies that represented your race and knew that this land, which he was retaking, belonged to your forefathers, had been taken from them by barbaric Asiatics, led by satanic and evil priesthoods, and by giants in the land that came from the times of the period of Noah. That's why today, if you would go to the British Museum, you would discover that one of the mysteries that surrounds the British Museum is in some of the things that related to ancient A and the cities of Jericho. They've got the heads of some of these kings that ruled, and those kings, my friends, had heads that measured 24 to 28 inches from chin to top of the head. And those heads were buried separately from their bodies. And this is an archaeological factor that archaeologists and Assyriologists have proven, and that they were giants in the land of Ai when Joshua went in, and they were captains of the host. And their bodies were found buried in the hills of the kings and in the spot where they were to be, and some of them are today mummified heads of great size of mighty giant people. But when Joshua was about to move in against these people that had slaughtered your race in an earlier time, and he said, "What can I do, O Father? Look at the numbers that are before." Now remember this. It may not be a contemporary experience for many people, but God used to come and talk with people. God used to come and talk with his men. He would materialize before them or step out and meet them upon the areas where they were challenged, and men would think they were angels, and before they were through, they would know they were talking to the Eternal and the Most High, visiting his own people. In one instance, the angel that met Joshua, and he told him what to do, and Joshua said, "Who's going before me?" He says, "I'm going before as the captain of the host." Before he got through, he found that he, the Eternal Yahweh, had visited the man Joshua, and in the body was leading the armies of your race against the enemy. You say, "Do you believe that was true?" Yes, and I'll tell you who that was. That was Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, "It couldn't be." Oh, yes, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He, the Eternal One, had visited us as God incarnate, for this was the body of God. He never had another. More than that, Jacob wrestled with him, had his thigh put out of joint in one of his experiences as he sought to wrestle with the personal God. This was an experience for him. The Most High visited Joshua. "Now, I'm going to tell you what you do. You go on down there, and the armies are going to gather against you. Sure, there's going to be more of them, but you just go so far, and don't you march 1 foot farther. You just go right to this point. When I tell you to stop, you stop." Now imagine, as your race moves out with an army at that time of about 350,000 men. Just remember that against you in the sum total, this is the manpower of your race. The race is on the move. Remember that against you are all the hosts of the peoples that dwell in a land who could marshal about 7 million people, and therefore could put into the front line a manpower that would outnumber you 4 to 1. But all Joshua's manpower were not warriors. But he didn't doubt that God had spoken. He moves out in a straight line. He approaches the enemy. Their long phalanxes of their military are lined up. Their great war chariots are ready. Thousands upon thousands of war chariots are with their great chariot spears set in socket with their warriors on it, with the chomping at the bits of the war horses ready for the signal to charge. And behind them, wave after wave of great size cutting wheel chariots which move through to cut down men. Behind them, whole wave after wave of warriors with their bows ready. And behind them, to move through under the protection of the falling arrows, were the men with their spears ready to move in. And then the second wave of chariots. And here they lay out the great mighty army of the Asiatics who had moved in under Jewish leadership to attack your race. And at the same time, you were moving in to take back what they had stolen previously from you, so the point of measure was today. The armies came down, and Joshua suddenly stops. He doesn't move. He says, "Stay and see the salvation of Yahweh." And there comes the great roll of the drums, the sounding of the chariot bugles, and then the charioteers start to move forward. In what was one of the most historical charges your race ever faced, and suddenly a great whistling comes out of the sky. A sound that shrieks like a thousand banshees as boulders of tremendous size, meteors, hurtle out of the sky and break with explosive force from the armies of your enemies. And the scripture says in that day, as God lowered the meteors that had come out of the tail of Venus, the sword of the Lord struck again and leveled the armies today. And when it was over, they were all in flight. When the meteorite shower was over, the command was given by Joshua, and you moved in and you occupied the land. And it was a terrible defeat to your enemies. Did you know that that was balanced as a part of the residue of these boulders for 40 years after the time that you left Egypt? It was neither light nor dark. The sky was filled with debris. It was reported all over the world that it was neither light nor dark for 40 years, except where your race was. You read in the Bible, there was neither light nor dark, but around the camp of Israel it was light, for the glory of your Lord shone round about, and it was light. So light that Sennacherib feared to attack you at night, because in the light around Israel he stood out against the darkness round about, and it was easier to sneak up in the daytime than to be silhouetted against the light of God's glory. Someone said, are these things true? They're true enough that Assyrian history writes them down. They're true enough that Sennacherib records it. We can go back to the fall of Ai. You say, what is this to do with the events of our time? Because the earth has been shaking every time God wanted to shake it. And he shakes it in your behalf. You remember that we told you over 2 years ago that there was an earthquake alignment, and for over 15 years we have been giving you earthquake alignments based on sidereal calculations. They are based on how close together the alignments of major planets are on either side of the earth in our track around the sun. Now, when the alignments get within a few degrees and the amount of pressure is applied, it's only a fraction of a degree on the circumference of the earth, but that's quite a few feet of movement. If there's any give along the cracks or fault lines of the earth, these alignments will set them off. It was only a matter of the last few years that meteorologists have finally taken note of this. 15 years ago, we called alignments to you because this was an understanding wisdom that was given to Enoch. It was known by the wise savants of our race as a part of the wisdom that belonged to the schools of Israel. And so it was, we have watched the measure of the sky with the same pattern which was given to Enoch and to those of our forefathers. Modern science has now discovered that they were right and they're doing it. The meteorologists are measuring the possibilities of earthquake stress. The other day someone said, now don't pay too much attention to the alignment of these planets, because the most it could do would move the earth only a few feet one way or the other. Well, I don't know whether they realize that you only have to move it a few feet along these giving lines and you get what you call an earthquake. One person said the total pressure on our earth wouldn't be over a fraction of a degree. Well, my goodness, if you divide up the entire circumference of the earth into 360 degrees and you only have to have a fraction of a degree to move it a quarter of a mile. Did you know that the biggest earthquake that you've had in California was a 26-foot movement? That was only a very small fraction of a degree. Now, we're not worried about earthquakes that are going to hit California, because I think they're going to help move a lot of people out if you want to go. So instead of a lose a few ceramics, and we might break a little plaster, you can crack all my plaster and smash every ceramic in my house, and you can scratch up all my treasures if these people will go. So you see, there's nothing, my friends, that doesn't work out to your benefit, because if these people don't go, you're not going to have anything. Remember that. Besides, I think God could pull down every house of Baal in this entire land and never let anything come nigh you. Someone said, well, you shouldn't put these words in God's mouth. I don't have to. He put it in our mouth. Because I can turn over here to the book of Revelation. And God, in the visions which he gave John in the dimension of spirit, told him that in the midst of these very events through which you're passing, there's going to be an earthquake. I read here what it says in the scriptures concerning this earthquake. And it says there's going to be an earthquake so mighty and so great that there's never been an earthquake like this since there's been men upon the face of the earth. Now that doesn't mean there's never been an earthquake like this since people that walked upright, but since your race was here. Since you've been here, since Adamites have been on the earth, there's never been an earthquake like the one there's going to be. Now, we got any more information about this yet? I turn over to the book of Hebrews. I read these words. Since this message is unto you, Moses said, I speak unto you, for you have come to Mount Zion, the kingdom of God. And you have come unto the living God, and to the heavenly Jerusalem, the new world order of God, and to a great innumerable company of living spirits. You've come to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which was written in heaven. So that shows you where your church was formed, doesn't it? It was formed in the heavens, and your names are written in a book up there. Now. And therefore you've come to Yahweh, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, now being made perfect. And you've come to Yahshua, the incarnate revelation, the mediator of his own new covenant. Now he says, see that you don't refuse him that speaks. For they escape not who refused him when he spoke on earth. Much more shall not they escape, for we, if we turn away from him that speaketh from the heavens, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, that once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of all those things which are shaken, as things which are made, and those things which cannot be shaken shall remain. And we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved, so let us have grace whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence and with love. For this is our Father, and he sets the earth for you, and he sets the heavens for you, and your kingdom, and you and your household shall not be moved. Someone says, well, what does that mean? Well, it's twofold in this meaning. It's a political shake-up in the world order, and it's an actual shake-up geophysically in the earth to bring to pass the things which the Father has willed. I point out to you that there is some great significance in these events. In the ages past, a great continent stretched out where now our Pacific Ocean is. This continent has been called by various names. It has been given somewhat shorter names in our own period of time. Gradually, it has become a rather universal naming of the ancient continent and its various areas that covered our once great Pacific. You can go to any individual, whether he knows anything about these things or not, and the average person you talk to, if you talk to him about the continent of Mu, he knows you're talking about land beneath the Pacific Ocean. He may or may not believe it, but he knows that, see? He may say, well, this is what Colonel Churchwood was writing about, or somebody else. But he knows that there was something about a continent of Mu. If he'd read the books that came out, like Kon-Tiki and Atu-Atu and so forth, he would know that Easter Island was once down beneath, was the last of a land that's down beneath the waters. He'd know that great walls like the Wall of China go out on the floor of the ocean. He'd know that as our own government, with its topographical survey of the ocean's floor, has been down with deep sea divers and have been moving across the surface before, that we found the remnants of walls and of buildings, and there were cities on the ocean floor. And we know that there are long areas where mountains are on the floor of the sea with long lava sparks that once were above the surface of the ocean. Lava doesn't run underwater, you know, it just piles up. And when you get miles of lava flow, then that once was above the surface of the waters. And students know that Borneo to the Hawaiian Islands was once one great landmass, and these were the high mountains. And some of these mountains rose after that, and those areas went beneath the water. Every student who is aware of the geology around Japan knows that the whole isles of Japan were just high mountain plateaus with high peaks that are left above the water. And that's why the word of those people called Sumare, means the peoples from the highlands of ancient Japan. And Sumare, from which we get summit, and sumas in the Latin, and this is a part of the traveling semantics of words. And the peoples of Japan turned to the worship of the god Pan, Yah Pan. Yahweh is the oldest name for God. Yah is an impersonal approach to that name and is identifying him. But when they served God, Pan, instead of Yahweh, they followed a monstrosity of satanic origin of peoples that had not kept their first estates and gave themselves over to the priestcraft of Asiatic bestiality. And Yah Pan, the goat god, became the Minotaur god of the Isle of Japan, and some of those peoples followed it. The peoples of Japan, who are the old Somali race, are some of the oldest people who have had a continuity of existence in one spot on the face of the earth today. And then, of course, there has been changes made as peoples were exiled on the Isle of Japan by the Chinese in the past, and a lot of circumstances that have changed some of the background of a lot of the people, but there's various kinds of people. There's also some Ainu on the Isle of Japan. Do you know these Ainu are very old, and they're white men, and they have a record in their traditions that go back to similar things that are in your teaching. And they were a part, if you want to know where they came from, of the descendants of Ammon. When Ammon migrated over towards China, who was, remember, the result of Lot's, he was Lot's offspring and was cast out from the days of Abraham's migrations because he didn't stay with the instructions God had given. You remember that Ammon went over into Asia, and the Chinese captured the Ammonites, and they put them out on the Isle of Japan, and that's why you had some white people out there as well. And that's a part of that story. But the fact is that they were soon mongrelized, and there were only some of them who retained their identity, and they're the Hyatus who, exist in some of the mountain countries of Japan. But we only point out that this is the last of an area of the earth that was once above the water, and all of it's down except these island outposts. The history of the peoples of China, and from the steppes of Asia, and from the old lands of the Upper Indus, talk about how they have come from lands beneath the waters of the Pacific, and they refer in China to Mu, the motherland, and how it was now beneath the waters of the Atlantic. And the peoples today who live inside of most of the civilizations of Asia tell about how they came from the land beneath the waters, whereas the oldest people that are in the steppes live out in the great Siberian forest and in the upper steppes, and these people are among the ancient reindeer peoples. They go back to a period of time almost 600,000 years old. but they never had a part in any great civilization at any time, whereas the other peoples of ancient China and India remember the days of their ancestors and their forefathers, tell about battles and struggles on the earth and sweeping situations that changed the earth. They tell about how great craft came from outer space and how their dragon god and the god of the serpent fought with a god far out in space who was supposedly the master god, and how in that war he and his people came to earth. They tell about how after he came to earth that some of those with him warred with him for control of the earth. And they tell about the great fire that swept through the sky, the catastrophe, and the great shrieking sounds that filled the heavens, and how there were explosions, and there were earthquakes, and the whole land shook. And it all ends up with the whole continent going beneath the waters. And their migrations, it's found in China's history. It's to be found, my friends, also in the history of the peoples that were left from the remaining destructions of the Atlantic, many of whom moved into Egypt, and the last of the Atlanteans are the Egyptian people, though Egypt today is pretty well mixed up with other peoples and is not the true strain that it was in their earlier history. So we point out to you that there have been some changes. In these changes, we have the records of mountains coming up. In the days of the Indians, which have lived right here in our North American continent just a few hundred years ago, there were volcanic eruptions that cut off whole flows of water. Within the last 600 years, the Owens River was cut off by volcanic uplift that used to flow all the way through Cajon Pass to the Salton Sea. So you see, that's not too long ago that the geology of this whole state was changed, and these things turned into new positions. It was not so long ago, it was time during the time of the Clark Expedition, which was coming out from the new settled New England state to make their way out to the Mississippi and to explore the Great Plains that God was stirring men of your race to settle. And they arrived, there was a great earthquake back there in that period of time, and when the earthquake was one that they recorded, and they said that there had been great rising gusts and shaking of the earth, and whole hills disappeared. You go back and read that report. I have a bound copy of it, and I'll tell you what it says. It says the Indians, which they met, told them how their whole mountain ranges had been swallowed up, and they said when we approached these areas, there was great upheaval, some remnants of trees and disaster, and there were areas which they told us there had once been mountains, and we saw that there is something terrible had happened here. That's how, in just a short period of time, since your settlers reached this country, a mountain range that ran all the way from the Great Lakes clear down to Oklahoma City disappeared. As a matter of interest for you to know, they had earthquakes back there a few years ago, and the geologist said this is the sunken mountain movie that causes the earthquakes that hit Tulsa in Oklahoma City just a few years ago. Well, I think that it's a matter of interest to note that the upheavals that occurred when the earth was lashed in that period by the movement of Venus and we were rocked in position, why the catastrophe resulted in sinking continents in the West. And later, before it was over, nuclear wars were involved, and before that cycle of two millenniums had passed, the eastern continent had also sunk. The fact remains that we haven't the time to go into all these measures on this subject. But I want you to know that shaking the earth, or moving the earth, or changing configurations of its surface are a part of the way God changes the positions of men and makes them sometimes do the thing which he intends to do, whether they want to do it or not. So when people place their confidence in the earth, just remember that the only reason why you can have confidence in it is because it's your father's world and he gave it to you for an inheritance. He said, you ask me and I'll give you the ends of the earth, I'll give you the heathen for thy inheritance and the ends of the earth for thy possession. Now, we point out to you that since Venus has always been known from the days of Enoch back to the catastrophes that went before as the sword of the Lord. Remember that now. Venus is the sword of the Lord, the hammer of God it's called. In fact, in the days of the Scandinavians, they called Venus Thor's hammer. Just remember that now. Venus was Thor's hammer. I can show you where in early history of the Anglo-Saxons that they also referred to Venus as the hammer of Thor, because Scandinavian influence and words were used also among Anglo-Saxons. And these denoted the power of the forces of God and the names of the power of his archangels. And more than that, a great number of the figures which they thus had named were the names of men of their race and princes born to their kings, transferred to the signs in the sky. And there was a complete faith upon the part of these people who were not pagan like you were told to believe, as much as you were told to believe it, that knew that they were the children of the Most High and that they were the sons of God in the earth. All they waited for was for the coming of Messiah to set them free, and from the Spirit to bring them back to the knowledge of all truth and renew their minds, as God has done with your race. Now we point out to you this, that these signs in the heavens show that God is going to use the earth to fight for you again. And the sword of God, the hammer of God, Venus, is indication of this measure. Someone said it can't be. Oh, yes, it can. Just as upon the earth, over numerous occasions, there have been a lot of strange phenomena. You know, every once in a while, we run into great blocks and masses of ice fall to the earth. Not just hail, great masses of ice. In fact, some of these blocks have fallen on fields in France. They fell right here in the North American continent. Many blocks of ice even fell on the city of Long Beach one time. And we were just fortunate in the last few years it hasn't hit anybody. And now there's something amazing. You remember a great storm hit on the Mojave Desert about 9 years ago. And after that storm, which was concocting with great masses of ice and great blocks as well as smaller blocks of ice, dry lake beds north of Mojave were filled with water. And when geologists and other students of nature went out there, they found prehistoric shrimp swimming around inside of these waters, shrimp that had not been on the earth for thousands of years. And we only find their fossils in some of the structure and some of the line that dates back to the early Mesozoic sea. Now you say, where did they come from? Well, they went up in the tail of Venus. They have been frozen in the ice which they have been traveling in space round about, and we ran back into some of this mass, and as it hit our atmosphere, and as it was reduced to falling ice and melting into water, it re-sowed the lake with prehistoric shrimp, and there never was any before like that on the desert, and these eggs would not have stayed alive in the dried-up sands of the Mojave. They had to come in where they had been in suspended animation in the cold of outer space. It was not too long ago that there fell in southern Italy great masses of flesh and blood. In fact, as it fell upon the streets took on a stench, and as the heat of the sun hit it, this material began to decay. And so when they analyzed it, they found that the blood was the blood of reptiles, of serpents, and the blood of fish and animals, which had somehow fallen out of the sky in such masses as to lay detained over the streets. The leading geologists, as well as students of chemistry, biology, got together, and they said, without any doubt, we have run into space, into a massive substance elevated in ancient times from the earth or from some other planet long since gone, and as we have run into these masses, it has been reduced as it hits the heat of our atmosphere, or as it bored in, has been reduced again to rain and water and material. And so here is the solution for this. Now, we point out to you that there are still great masses of debris out in space. If God wants to bring in a meteorite shower, don't you worry, he can do it. I was high up in the High Sierras about 11 years ago, and I heard one of the greatest shrieking, whistling sounds in my life. Three or four of my companions with me came out of their tents to look at what they saw, and hurtling through the sky was a great meteorite shower, a tremendous one. Some of you may remember those meteorite showers we had 8 or 10 years ago. You could see them here and so forth. But high up there in the High Sierras at about 9,000 feet elevation, we could even not only hear the whistle, but we could see them clearly, unaffected by city lights or by smog or fog or anything like this. And it was a rather eerie sound and a strange sensation as you watched them moving so close to us that you could hear them whistling through the upper stratosphere. Listen. They didn't come down. They're still going. Every once in a while, they make their little orbit in space and they flash back close to you in your solar system. God's got an ample reservoir to hit the Earth with the hammer of Venus if he wants to. 2 years ago, we measured alignment for you and told you that the judgments which God had for the Russian beast were obvious. We told you at the beginning of the year that by Christmas, and very close to Christmas, there was going to come a great earthquake in the areas of the Soviet Union. That earthquake came on time, came in hours, and in the exact degree it was anticipated. And it destroyed a large part of the Russian war stockpile of missiles and the factories where the rockets to carry them were being made. This year, God did it again. Just a few weeks ago, since you've been in this year, within the last 10 days, to be exact, Great earthquakes hit the great plants of the Soviets in the Mongolian mountains and in the hills north of the Urals, as well as Lake Baikal region. We had earthquakes that came all the way down through the areas that border Europe, clear to the Adriatic Sea. We have a great earthquake that hit Yugoslavia and disrupted some of its small arms industry and caused a great catastrophe in the areas of Yugoslavia. I'm not one of those who moans for these people because they just don't happen to be, we're told, in Moscow's camp. Don't you believe it. These communists are in Moscow's camp. These communists are just friendly to you to get all the bombers they can get and all the millions of dollars you'll give them. But when you fight the Antichrist, Mr. Tito will stand with whoever leads Russia. Of course, there might not be any Yugoslavia, and there just might not be anybody to do the job that Mr. Tito will expect to do, because woe unto them that stand against the hosts of the Most High God. For I'm going to tell you that the judgment is going to be greater than you think. Back in 1887, there was an earthquake, one of the strongest in California. It went right up through Owens Valley. There was only 59 buildings in the little town of Lone Pine. But when the earthquake was over, there was only 7 of them left. One-third of the people in the town had been killed. Many of them had been swallowed up as the main street of Lone Pine opened up, swallowed up the people and closed together, some of it closing before the horses and wagons could fall through the cracks, with the tails of the horses still waving, with parts of their bodies still waving above the coming together of the cracks that had with the great opening tectonic quake inside of that community. In fact, it was at that time a very wild border frontier town. The fact remains that this was where we had a lot of incidents that occurred in the background of California's history, and when that earthquake hit that town, it was one of the largest and strongest earthquakes to hit California. So let me tell you, of course, the town's built right back where it was. They just rebuilt the buildings, built them a little stronger. And they paved the streets, and they drive on it a little faster, and I suppose they think if it starts to quiver, we can get off the street. Maybe they can. But we had an earthquake like that right in the state of California, where we could see the ground opened up and came together. Most of the earthquakes you get are the rolling type. You feel a tremor, you hear a roar, the building shakes a little bit, and then it stops. If ever a tectonic earthquake opens up in a great city where great caverns open up in the earth and everything that's around it or in the mall that drops in, sometimes it comes together, that strikes great terror. In 1952, you will remember, those of you that were in the congregation in downtown Los Angeles, we told you that before morning a major earthquake will come. Some people, I thought, that figured we were way out on the limb that day. We not only knew this, we'd been watching the seismograph records, we had been measuring alignments, we were dead center 4-1, the step-up tempo had been increasing in vibration for 4 days, and we had called the shot for an earthquake at the beginning of the year. So we called it to the attention that night of the congregation, and we said before tomorrow morning a major earthquake will strike. And it struck about 5 o'clock in the morning, between 4 and 5, and it was the one that came with the Bear Mountain Fault near Bakersfield that runs across the Garlock Fall, the Fissure Fall, the San Andreas Fall. And there were quite a few lives lost that day in Tehachapi. The buildings crumbled and fell, and while it was still shaking in the early dawn, we took pictures of that judgment earthquake that hit that town. This was also a tectonic earthquake, but not right in Bakersfield proper. A few miles away out in the mountains, the earth opened up in great crevices in the earth, and they have never closed to this day. In fact, I know where a boatswain's chair has been lowered deep down into the rock for almost a mile, 3/4 of a mile on cable, and there's no sound in the bottom of this hole that goes down the earth. And the men have had courage, and they've gone down because it stopped shaking, and it's pretty solid. But here's this great crack about 12 feet wide, and you can go up there and look at it, and it goes down the earth, and you can see all the formation. And you can go down there a mile if you want to, and still the crack goes on down. It had not closed. This was a tectonic earthquake. Now, fortunately, we've never had any great tectonic earthquakes in our country that really swallowed up great masses of people. But you go back into the Bible and see how the shaking earth was used of God. On one occasion, God swallowed up a whole army of your attackers, and the earth just shaking, opened up and closed again. The earth did that also down in Palestine in the days of King Uzziah. Now, I want you to know that the land of Palestine is on one of the most active earthquake faults in the world. The largest earthquake fault is your own pet one called the San Andreas. That comes up out of the Gulf of California and ends somewhere over near Japan, disappearing in the sea in Marin County after it has crossed a good part of your state.
This Palestinian fault moves every once in a while. It runs clean up under the Mediterranean Sea. It moves into the areas around Crete and into Greece. And then one part of it moves off in a fissure fault and a horizontal towards Turkey. And the other one moves up along the areas of the Caucasian mountain range where it joins the great fault of these mountains. Now, you know the scripture tells you about this land of Palestine. God says the abomination of the desolator has gone down there. Jesus calls this the abomination of the desolator. The Jews are in Palestine today. God calls the enemy of his kingdom, the enemy of humanity, the desolators, the war makers, the sons of evil. So God says we got a reception coming up down there. Look at Tel Aviv. There's one of the fanciest cities that the money carried away from all the countries of the world could build. Here's where the politicians of Palestine rule as they come and go from America, where they make their speeches in the Statler Hotel or back in Washington, D.C., in one of the major hotels there, where they have their palaces to collect money in this country from you, the Goyim, to support their program. Oh, yes, they think that Palestine is going to be the headquarters of the earth. In Look magazine, you remember, Ben-Gurion made the statement just a few weeks ago that we are going to rule the world with a super United Nations headquartered in Palestine. This is our destiny, and we're going to rule the world, he said, from this point. Well, I have some news for Mr. Ben-Gurion, because God Almighty says that the time is about come when the evil of their world communism, their beast system, is going to bring a judging chastisement upon them. And you turn over to the book of Zechariah and see what God says he's going to do to the Holy Land. You say, doesn't God like the Holy Land? Well, it's his earth. If he wants to renovate it and plow it under and till the soil, he can do that, if that's the way to get rid of the weeds. Just remember that Jesus himself said that you are the seed which are the children of the kingdom, the seed which he planted. He says the tares are the children of the evil one. You know what Jesus said one day? Every plant that my Father didn't plant in the earth, I'm going to pluck it up by the roots. You know what he meant by that? Every plant, every created race that my Father didn't create, and every people that my Father didn't plant in the earth, this is in the spirit, he says, all agronumas, if the spirit did not plant, I shall pluck it up by the root. So that means every unassimilatable people that are a mongrel offspring and don't belong in the earth, they're going to be taken out of the earth and put where they belong. Now, the scripture tells me that there's going to be a great earthquake in that day. You can read it in Zechariah. You know what's going to happen? It says the land's going to split in half right through the Mount of Olives. Going to cleave it one side to the other. It says that city of Tel Aviv is going to be beneath the waters of the Red Sea. It says that water from the Red Sea and the mountain where Jerusalem is going to sink. And it says that a freshwater stream is going to break out of the areas where the hill of Jerusalem is, and the sea is going to be at the back door and a freshwater stream to the front door. It tells you land masses are going to rise, and there's not going to be a Dead Sea anymore because it's going to be a freshwater lake. Oh, you say, what about the chosen people living down there? I'm going to tell you, you can personally have my share of that land till that's all over. So what do you mean your share? That don't belong to the Jews, that belongs to us. Did you know that? You can make a great international world park for the kingdom out of it someday, but it belongs to you. Well, that land belongs to the 12 tribes, the children of Israel, and that means that every white Christian nation on the face of the earth has a landed title right. Down in the land of Palestine is a great memorial for the experiences that your father brought you through and for the life of his own incarnate form that took place in the land of Palestine. You own that land. In fact, right now, the title deed is still in the hands of the British Empire, where Great Britain had that title deed since the days of Jeremiah. The Jews have no title to it. And they're not going to have too much of it, because everything invested, built, and drilled in the land of Palestine is going to be destroyed by a great earthquake, not 100 years from now, not 10 years from now, any time now. It's going to shear off every water well. It's going to shear off, my friends, whole masses of the earth. And it's going to take some of the most perfidious people on the face of the earth and dump them in the Red Sea in a great churning overthrow. Just imagine what's coming to Palestine. You know, if we could sometimes subsidize every one of these people to leave, and the best way to let them leave is to know what we're thinking about. Someone says you can't talk that way. Well, we can think, can't we? No law against thinking. I think the enemy already begins to feel what God's stirring up in his people. I think they sense it already. They're starting to call names, and they're trying to strike back before they even know what it's all about. But they know what they have had in their hearts. Ben-Gurion said, the Soviet Union will democratize more. The influence of our people on Asia and on Europe is going to lead in a great democratic world ruled over by Jewry from Jerusalem. What he doesn't know is that God's not going to use that one. He's going to have a new Jerusalem. Someone says, where is that going to be? Well, it's right here in the heart of the United States. You say, how do you know? Well, you can't take USA out of the heart of J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M now, can you? A new Jerusalem. There's nothing wrong with the word Jerusalem. I like the sound. But I like it identified with the children of God, not the enemies who've been stealing our birthright. The shaking earth, let me tell you something, the earth's going to shake, going to shake very soon. That shaking earth, we're told, is going to affect many of the cities on the coast of the earth. It's going to have great impact upon some of these areas. Did you know that back in that city of 1812, we had an earthquake that hit San Francisco, which had another name at that time, and the city of Monterey, which was then the capital of California? Did you know that that earthquake was, at that time, rolled a wall of water 50 feet high into Monterey Bay, and 35-foot wall of water hit the spot of Goleta and the ancient mission that was at Santa Barbara? When that earthquake hit, it broke down part of the ancient mission at Capistrano, which was then existent, and it's never all been repaired again. Other earthquakes came later, but that was one earthquake that hit in California. That was when the San Andreas Fault made a great shifting move and left its rippling rolls of land disturbed that can be seen as you go up towards Salinas and before you reach King City, as you move on up on 99 towards Bay Area. The fact remains that all these changes in the earth have come in the periods of a century and a half or a little more of your history. Now, God has not only declared that these judgments are going to swallow up the enemy, but it tells me in Revelation, says the enemy goes to make war against you and all the children of God in your race. All the people that have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, the hordes out of Asia, the dragon seed, the flesh. God said the earth is going to fight for you as it did before. The earth is going to swallow up numbers of these people just as though its maw opened up and closed around them. You know, in the history of the scriptures, one time the earth opened up and swallowed up people that were opposing one of the prophets of God. Let me tell you that you have nothing to fear. You resist the enemy. You fight against sometimes appalling odds. But one man with God's will can change the world. I want you to know that you've got power to call on the forces of heaven to move the earth for you. If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you would say to yonder mountain, get you into the sea, and it would be so. And that mountain that Jesus pointed at that day was the mountain of international Jewry, controlling the temple, running the Roman Empire, and fighting his kingdom. Someday, my friends, with faith, you'll say, get thee into the sea, and it will be so. Yes, it's a shaking earth.